you, Abby. Got a few announcements for you. One is, it's not really any announcements, but next week I think we'll have tables back. So those of you who love the seating the way it is now, this is something we did typically because of the holidays and some other things that had occurred before the holidays. So we typically have tables, those of you who are visiting. We also have a change going on in our children's fellowships rooms coming up in this next week. Next Sunday, January 7th, it will be completed by that point. We have two levels to this building. I don't want to call the lower one the basement. We don't call it that now. It's the lower level. It's a lower level because this building is built on a hill, and we have a walkout basement. Those of you who haven't been before, we overlook a 3-acre lake right here. It's just beautiful out there. So it's a walkout basement, but if you haven't seen it, you should go out there and look. But so downstairs, we're going to having some of the fellowships that are upstairs are moving downstairs. Upstairs right now, going down the hallway outside to the right here, there's room number one will be the baby room, and room number two, which is the second room you come to, will be the 3 to 4-year-olds, and the room number three, which is on this corner of the hallway, will be the toddler room. And as you go down to the basement, we have three new classrooms besides a plethora of other new things, but there's three classrooms down there. As you come out the door into that lower level, on your right side, there will be three doorways. And the first doorway is L1, which will be 5 to 7-year-old rooms, children's room. And then you'll skip a room, and then it'll be L3, which will be the 8 to 12-year-old's room. There'll be a space, a buffer in between those two rooms. By next week, there will be labels above the doors. So if you have any questions about this, you can ask Dustin Doherty about this. He's the head over our Children's Fellowship, or our Children's Fellowship room overseer, the one that runs that age group. Or you can pretty much ask anybody in this church, because I think at least a third of us, maybe half of us, are somehow affected by the Children's Fellowship. Either you have a child in there, or you are a part of the service of that. So you can pretty much ask anybody if you need directions to those areas. We also have a Women's Weekend coming up. The deadline, I believe, is next Sunday. The weekend is February 2nd through the 4th, and the registrations can be turned in today. And there's more registrations available out in the lobby. And there will be a basket in the same place you can pick up the registrations on the credenza after fellowship, and you can drop your registration off in there. And then also next Sunday is the deadline at that service. You can drop it in that day at the end. We have a music night coming up Saturday, January 13th at 6 p.m., and there's still a lot of room for sign-up in the lobby also, right on the credenza next to the Women's Weekend's registration forms. And it's pretty evident. It's listed out, and it gives an example of Mike Clark and Wayne doing a banjo-piano thing. So we're looking forward to that. But that's January 13th at 6 p.m., and it's called the Music Night. So if you want to participate in that, you can sign up for it, or you can be a part of it coming to that. Before our brother Tom comes up to share God's word with us, we're going to sing number 13, Christ Arose, number 13.
Low in the shade he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Out from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever.
Wonderful. Well, thank you both. God bless, and God bless all of you. How are you today? Good. I think, unless I got it wrong, sometimes we discuss so many options that I forget which one we finally land on, but Sherry, you'll know. You've got a memory like a steel trap, I know. Next week, we're going to have tables here, right? Okay. Right. Decided to come up with a compromise because some of you really like to be able to take notes. Some of you really like to be able to sit close together. So if you, in this section, you'll be sitting close together. These sections will have tables. We talked about doing front and back, but I thought, well, that's not really, you know, there are some of you who like this type of seating who want to be near the front. And so this way, those who come soonest get near the front. Those who come later get near the back. And we should have a place for everybody and make all of you happy. That's never going to happen. I've learned that in this church, if I've learned nothing else. Well, last week, our Sunday fell on Christmas Eve, and I did something I hardly ever do, which was taught something seasonal, you might recall. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about presents. I thought I'd continue the trend today because today falls on New Year's Eve. And, you know, that got me thinking about this whole New Year's thing, which is kind of amazing, the attention people give to it. You know, there are going to be thousands of people out in the cold tonight to, quote, unquote, ring in the new year. Who says it's the new year? You know who says it's the new year? A guy named Gregory. Right? What did Gregory do for a living, Roger? He was the Pope, and he decided the new year would begin on January 1st. So he picked a day. It's convenient, you know what I mean? And some things change on January 1st. It's usually a new calendar, right? You have to remember when you write checks to put 18 on them. But nothing significant really changes, right? You know, and I'm not saying, you know, we see what God set up. He puts lights in the firmament for a reason, right? In order that there might be days and weeks and seasons and years and all that stuff. We understand that. But in terms of which one came first, there's nothing in the Word of God that says he created the heavens and the earth on January 1st. So my point being not to have you not celebrate the new year. You can if you want. But, you know, it's something that man calls new that is not really new. We just decide on January 1st, it's all new. So we make resolutions, you know, for the new year, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just because somebody says it's new, I think for most of us, not that much changes, right? Despite your resolutions, you know. At least on a birthday, you're celebrating something that happened, right? You were born on that day. And then people say, you feel a year older? No, you don't, because nothing significant changes, right? However, when God says new, God means new. When man says new, there could be a very little significance, and often is a very little significance, but when God says new, God means new. Not pretend new, not let's just call it new, not refurbished, but new. And one of the things he says is new is you. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, then I trust what I share from God's word today might encourage you to do so, because some wonderful new things are true of those who believed on Jesus Christ. Not just new things, but look at this. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the King James says he's a new creature. Don't let that scare you. It's just a new creation. Is that what most of the modern translations have, new creation? Okay, a new creation. Old things are still around. No, old things are passed away. Behold, most things are become. No, I say both of those for emphasis because I think we read these words, old things passed away, all things become new. And still, I think many Christians even hear, well, some things are new and then some things are still old. And worse yet, some of us live that way. The Word of God says, in Christ, old gone, everything new. if I, due to my fear or due to my desire, choose to hold on to old things, although God says I've been made new, that's a lie. And it's also very frustrating to the Christian life God would have us live, which is the life that begins totally new the moment you're born again. Well, I've been born again 40 years, and I'm still living like a natural man. The great thing about this new life is you can choose to live this new life at any moment. If you've been living a half-new life, a refurbished life, you know, like we often hear in Christian songs, God fixed the bad parts. You know, sort of like, I had some rough spots that I couldn't handle, and God took care of those. No, new. New is not refurbished. New is new. That's ours, and that potential is there for every Christian man and woman if they choose to walk in it. See, the reality of it is in Galatians 6, if you look at that, please. Right after 2 Corinthians is Galatians. I'm so thankful once again. Heard so many things in the manifestations this morning that I want to explore with you in God's Word. So if you got thinking about what God said, if you were listening to what God said, I get the opportunity now to show you some of those things from His Word that were declared in the manifestations this morning. Galatians 6 is one of them. It says in verse 15, in Christ Jesus, remember we saw that phrase back in 2 Corinthians, right? In Christ, old things pass away, all things new. Well, also it says in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. What does that mean? Well, circumcision here means more than just circumcision. I think you all know what circumcision is. We've got all adults in here, right? Circumcision is addressed in Galatians because if in the first century, among those who had come out of Judaism, if there was one work that they agreed on that made you a little better than everyone else, it was circumcision, okay? That's not always going to be true. In that day and time and culture, it was true. The work may change, but the point of the verse remains the same, which is circumcision, or fill in the blank with whatever you want, how much you give on Sunday morning, how often you show up at fellowship, how you're dressed when you come to fellowship, all these other things that Christians many times find pride in, these things that Christians many times think make them a little bit better, okay? That's what circumcision was. That's why circumcision is used here, because it's the particular work being addressed in Galatians, but any work will do. Any work that a Christian or a group of Christians say makes me a little better will fit into this verse. And the great point of the verse is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, is profitable in any way. I've brought this up many times, but I love the fact that he says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Because you've certainly met, if you've been around the Christian church for any length of time, you've met Christians who pride themselves on things they do and really believe that thing they do makes them a little better. You probably also met people who pride themselves on things they don't do. You know, that everyone else wears a tie on Sunday, so I'm not going to wear a tie to show how free I am in Christ. Oh, that's a work also. You see, doing the work or refraining from the work, the emphasis of both is the flesh. By something I do or don't do in my flesh, I'm a little better. Well, the Word of God says, no, the only thing that makes you a little better is, are you a new creation? That God looks at, that God works with, that God blesses, a new creation. And in Christ, it says, the only thing that avails anything is a new creation. Well, if you're in Christ, are you a new creation? We read that already in 2 Corinthians 5, right? Okay, so I'm a new creation in Christ. And all that matters to God is whether you're a new creation or not. So what's left for me to do? Get gathered together when Christ returns. Well, wait a minute. Don't you? Well, no. If the Word of God is true, and if it's not, boy, we're lost. If the Word of God is true, the only thing that matters is, have you been created anew in Christ? Have you believed on Jesus Christ and been created anew? If you have, then Romans 8 says you are more than a conqueror, right? Neither any of those bad things can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There is nothing more to gain. Okay, now, in a parenthesis on the side, you mean Tom's saying, God doesn't care what I do with my life now? I didn't say that. There are certainly things in God's word that he says he would prefer his children to do and not do. But do they make me any more his child or any less his child? Any more righteous or any... Does some of those things cause him to sort of frown and say, Caitlin, I'm not so sure I should have called you. No. Or, Caitlin, I'm really glad I called you because you're so much better than everyone else. Someone gave me a whole packet of gold stars last week that I could now use at my discretion to hand out to people. You leaders know what I'm talking about. Sometimes in the leaders' meetings, I'll ask a question, and if someone gets the answer right, I say, you get a gold star. It's a figure of speech. Any of you, they probably don't do it in school anymore, do they? Because we're all equal, like. But when I was in school, you got a gold star to acknowledge you're smarter than anybody else. God doesn't give out gold stars, okay? God gives one thing, that's new life in Christ Jesus. That makes you acceptable to him. That makes you righteous before him. That makes you an eternal being. That makes you one with Christ. Nothing can add to that or take away from that. So important to understand. What matters is, do you have this new life within? And this was no surprise to those who knew God's word. Okay? There are some things that God tells us in his word he did in Christ that he kept secret until they were done. We may talk about a few of those later. But much of what he did in Christ for man, any who knew and believed the Old Testament scriptures knew what this Messiah was going to do. For example, Ezekiel, if you turn there, please. If you're not sure where Ezekiel is, don't be afraid to ask somebody. As I've often told you, don't be like I was when I first started coming to fellowships like this. I would have no idea where this book was, so I'd turn some pages and then just stop whatever, when I didn't hear any more pages turning around me. And I'd be looking at like Malachi. And you won't learn a lot from Malachi if I'm reading from Ezekiel. So you can ask somebody to help you if you need to. Ezekiel 11 is where we're going. Ezekiel 11. Verse 19. Oh, look at this. It says, and I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. It says something very similar in Ezekiel 36. Almost identical in Ezekiel 36. Verse 26. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He speaks of a new heart and a new spirit that he's going to give. Some of the things in these verses sound a little odd to us, right? At least they always did to me when I would read things like, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Okay? I used to read verses like that and think, well, that sounds like God takes over and makes you obey. And then a well-meaning teacher told me, well, that's talking about a future time when God will make people obey. I'm a little wiser now in the scriptures, and when has God ever made anyone do anything? That's contrary to who he is. Whatever time period this verse is talking about, it's not talking about God making people do anything. That's sometime in the future, I'm going to put this little robot in you, and you'll always obey the word, I must not sin, I must not sin. Oh, who wants to live like that? And the great news is God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to choose his ways. Really, I think what confuses us on verses like this is just the phrasing. The best thing I can compare it to is Mark 16, when Jesus Christ talks about his followers. Right before he ascends, right? He talks about what his followers were doing. He says, they shall speak with new tongues. Okay? How does that differ from the phrase we read here? I'll read it to you again. Verse 27. You shall keep my judgments. Okay? He said, you shall keep. Does that mean you'll have no choice? No, it's speaking to ability. It's speaking to ability. Just like they shall speak with new tongues. Some of you are born again of God's Spirit and don't speak in tongues. You can, you ought to, it'll bless you, but you don't. Are you still in Christ? Sure. Some of you are born again and don't speak in tongues as much as you'd like to. I don't think any of us speak in tongues every conscious moment of the day, do we? So Mark 16 must be wrong, because I believe in Jesus Christ. And this moment, I'm not speaking in tongues. Oh, no, you get the point, right? It speaks to ability, okay? They shall heal the sick, it says. Speaks to ability. Same thing with this verse, that these individuals, whatever age he's speaking of, would have a new life and a new spirit and a new heart within that would enable them to keep his word. Well, can anybody keep his word? Oh, no. That's the very quandary of the Old Testament, right? Is God gave the law and man could not keep it. Well, sure man could. Well, then why did God set up all the sacrifices? The sacrifices were set up so that every time you sinned, a sacrifice would pay for that sin. Okay? Why would God need the sacrifices if any man or woman was capable of keeping that law? The whole reason that the sacrifices are an integral part of the law is because sin's an integral part of man. But Ezekiel speaks of a day when sin will not be an integral part of man. And those who he's speaking of will be able to keep his word. Boy, that sounds like a good time to be a part of, huh? Jeremiah speaks to very similar truth. If you turn back to Jeremiah, right before Ezekiel is Lamentations and then Jeremiah. Verse or chapter 31, please. Jeremiah 31. And we will look at verse 31. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, right? Not like the old covenant. Again, something new. It's not refurbished. It's new. God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be like the old covenant that they broke. Well, the old covenant they broke involved the law, right? And they broke it. Because again, man, in and of his own efforts, is inseparable from his own sin. But God speaks of making a new covenant. The old covenant, in its most basic, was given to Abraham, right? Which was, in essence, you walk before me, you know, live your life the way I desire you to, and I'll be a God unto you. And then before too long, it was evident, and God knew all along, man can't live the way God desires him to. So God gave the law to show, here very specifically is how I desire you to live. And man found it even more difficult to do that. Why would God be so mean? Oh, he wasn't mean. As we read in the New Testament, it's outside of the scope of today's teaching. The whole purpose of giving of the law was to show us we could not do this on our own. The whole purpose of the giving of the law was to show us we don't have it in ourselves, and therefore we need a Savior. Therefore, we need one to take our place. That's what's revolutionary about Christianity, folks. Every human religion agrees that there is some work I can do that will make me pleasing to God. Okay? Every religion believes there's some work I can do, and every religion believes I'm capable of doing that work. Okay? Now, the religions differ on what that work is, but they all agree that if there's some work by which man can or women can find themselves pleasing before God of their own efforts. The unique thing about Christianity is the great declaration of Christianity is there is no work that we're capable of doing. But there is a work that he did on our behalf, you see. I'm getting way off the track here, but that's why God speaks of a new covenant, because the old covenant didn't work, and the old covenant didn't work by design. So back here to Jeremiah, verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. You know, speaking of the fact that in the Old Testament, men like prophets were needed, right? If you needed to inquire of the Lord, you went to a prophet or you went to the priest. You couldn't just sit in your living room and say, God, what do I do? He says, the day is going to come, not when you don't need to pay attention to anyone else, obviously, but a day when everyone has that direct access to God. Sounds like a great day. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Look at this, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. This sounds an awful lot like what the New Testament tells me I have in Christ, right? But there's a problem here. It says it's a covenant he was making with Israel and Judah, right? I'm not of Israel and Judah. Maybe you are, but I'm not. And truly, no Christian is, because the Word of God declares that once you're in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Those are designations of the past. You are Christian. So therefore, that leaves me out of this covenant made with Israel and Judah, or does it? You know, if you look at the context of some of these statements regarding a future day when God would make a new covenant, in the context, he also speaks of giving a new land to Israel and calling them out of the world and things of that nature. We as Christians don't have that promise. The Word of God never says we're going to have this land that God gives us. It says we're going to forever be with the Lord. I prefer that. I prefer forever being with the Lord wherever he goes. It doesn't say that he's pulling us out of the world. In fact, as Christians, we're sent into the world, aren't we? In order to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, my problem is, this says that this covenant that sounds a lot like what he's done for us, it speaks of a covenant that he's making with Israel and Judah. What's the answer? Well, let's go to Hebrews and we'll get the answer. Hebrews, New Testament, chapter 8. Let's look at verse 7. It says, if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, right? If that first covenant had been faultless, why do you need a new covenant, correct? And now, it was the first covenant faultless because God made a mistake? No, God is faultless, okay? The covenant was faulty because man who was called to fulfill his side of that covenant was faulty. Again, by design. Verse 8 says, finding fault with them. See, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least even to the greatest. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant. He's made the first old. Okay, if there's a new covenant, then the first one is old, right? How many of you are driving your first car? Any young guys still driving your first car? Okay, once you get another car, then the car you're driving now becomes the old car, right? Right now, it's the, if you've had it for 10 years, it's still the new car because it's the one you're driving. But the minute that you get another car, then the car you're currently driving becomes the old car, right? That's all this says. By giving a new covenant, God declares that the old one is old. And this is very important. I read a book this week, and I was surprised how many Christians believe this. I never considered it until I read the book. Many people still teach that the Old Testament law is still valid for those who have not believed on Jesus Christ. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you're under the new covenant. But if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, then the law speaks to you. That's not the declaration of God's word. Declaration of God's word is with the coming of the new covenant, the old one becomes invalid. It doesn't become an option for some, it becomes invalid, you see. That's why it says, he made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Speaking of the Old Testament law. Now, does that mean we don't read it or can't learn from it? No, but it means that with the coming of that new covenant, there's no need for the old one in terms of a gauge or a means to righteousness before God. See. There's one covenant available now, and that's the covenant bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And rather than saying, God saying, you walk in my ways and I'll be a God unto you, he says, you believe on my son and I'll be a father to you. And that's eternal, you see. But we still have a problem, because still here in chapter 8, it speaks of Israel and Judah, doesn't it? What are we going to do with that? Well, you know, one problem I have is why would this be in Hebrews 8 when it's in the New Testament? And Hebrews is a book, particularly as many of you know who were part of those days in God's Word. The whole purpose of Hebrews is to point to Jesus Christ, isn't it? So why would this be in here if it didn't have some connection to Jesus Christ? Well, chapter 10 clears up the mystery. Hebrews 10. See, at one time I thought these promises, I was aware of them in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, and I thought, and many had taught me that it's referring to a future time. This is stuff that God's going to do for Israel in the future. And what bothered me about it is it's in Hebrews. Therefore, it means this is part of what Jesus Christ paid for. Okay? This beautiful thing we read about in chapter 8 is part of what Jesus Christ paid for. If he has paid for it, why would God wait till some distant day in the future to make it available? That's not the way our God works anywhere in his word. Anywhere in his word. On the day of Pentecost that we looked at last week, if you weren't here last week, you could listen to that teaching online. We saw that on the day of Pentecost, everything Jesus Christ came to accomplish, everything he paid for, was bestowed in that moment, right? Why would he do it any other way? The thing that God desired to give to mankind was not available in the Old Testament because no one had paid the price. Once Jesus Christ paid the price, then everything God wanted to give man was available. Why would God say, wait a while, wait a few thousand years, wait till after this tribulation period, and then you get it? He's never worked that way. Now, sometimes man works that way, right? We saw that on the day of Pentecost, that spirit was available to Jew and Gentile alike, right? But initially, those who received it were Jews, not because God was waiting on the Gentiles, but because the Jews were waiting on believing God, till they finally got their vision up and saw, oh, this is for everybody, you see? So even though I believed and taught at one time that these verses were about some future time for Israel, it gnawed at me a little bit. And the answer, the simple answer, is in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things. Oh, I'm in verse 9, I'm sorry, chapter 9. How about chapter 10? That would be better, wouldn't it? Maybe this sounds more like what you're reading right now. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Spirit's a witness to this, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, do you see verse 15? Verse 15 says, in essence, this is what God was talking about when he made those promises in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. This is what he was talking about. He was talking about the completed work of Jesus Christ. He was talking about what he would do for those who believed on Jesus Christ. Oh, do you see how crucial verse 15 is? I trust you do. If not, read it again on your own and see how these connect, because it's speaking of this one man offering one sacrifice for sin, set from henceforth, wait until his enemies become, by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that's what I was talking about in Jeremiah. But then why did it just say Israel and Judah? Well, you'll note here in chapter 10, it doesn't say just Israel and Judah, does it? And the explanation is very simple. Was it a promise he made to Israel and Judah? Was it a covenant that he promised to Israel and Judah? Yes, it was, okay? I think in one of the classes I used the example that's very appropriate today. Only I'm going to change it around because I don't want to be the subject of it. I'll make Robert the subject of it. Let's say Robert says that he's going to shovel my driveway today, okay? But he also says that to you and to you and to you and to you. Boy, you're going to be busy today, Robert. Can I say Robert made this promise to me? Does that necessarily exclude him making the promise to others? No. So is it a covenant that he promised to Israel and Judah? Yes. Does that mean it's of necessity a covenant that others are excluded from? No. And Hebrews makes it clear that any of us who believe on Jesus Christ become a part of that covenant. You believe on him and God becomes a father to you. And you become new. Old things passed away. Oh, isn't that beautiful and simple and legal? Well, this morning I thought this would be a good thing to talk about. I don't think so anymore. So we saw last week, again, referring to that teaching, that this new thing that God gave, this new thing that comes when you believe on Jesus Christ, is Holy Spirit, right? It's the very life of God. It's Jesus Christ said you will receive power when you receive that Holy Spirit. Within that Holy Spirit is the life of God. Within that Holy Spirit is righteousness. Within that Holy Spirit is a plethora of abilities that we can use in this world. Within that Holy Spirit is the promise of eternal life. And there are some things regarding that new life that you and I receive in Christ that weren't revealed in the Old Testament. You with me? We just saw some things that were revealed, right? That he'd write their law in their hearts and give them new hearts and a new spirit, and their sins would be remembered no more. I'll settle for that. But there are other things that he was going to do in the giving of that new life that were so revolutionary that the Word of God declares God didn't tell anybody. Much of what he was going to do, he told the prophets, and the prophets spoke of it. And it tells us in Peter that even some of the things that the prophets spoke of, they didn't know what they were saying fully, but they said it because God told them to say it. However, there were some things that God didn't even reveal to those prophets. I'm not making this up. If this is a brand new, what do you mean? Some things God didn't reveal? Yeah. What God reveals, he wants us to know. That's another subject that may be new to you, but if God reveals it, he wants us to know it. If God doesn't reveal it, we can't know it. And there are some things it says, you can read in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that there were some things he didn't reveal until later, because if the princes of this world had known these things, they never would have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how earth-shattering these truths are, that if the devil himself had known what the crucifixion of Christ was going to result in, he wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have done it. He would have done everything in his power to have the Jews say, don't crucify him, don't crucify him, because of what it would accomplish. That's why God kept it a secret. And the fullness of that revelation we handle in many teachings that we've done here and in other places. Again, I'd refer you to the website. Look up some verses like Ephesians 3:3-6. Really, just about anywhere in Ephesians. I want to show you one section today that's in Ephesians, however, that speaks to our purposes in this teaching. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's speaking specifically of Jew and Gentile. Okay? In the Old Testament, Israel was... God worked with Israel, right? God had no real dealings with the Gentiles. So in that sense, the Gentiles were far off. And Israel was close by. But neither close by or far off is what God wanted. What God wanted was in, right? And yet because of man's sinful nature, God couldn't bring him in until Jesus Christ paid the price as our substitute, okay? But there was a group that he worked more closely with, and that was Israel. But what God was after from the get-go was not one special group and then everybody else, one chosen people and then everybody else. It blows my mind that there are Christians who still think that way today, that, boy, if only I'd been born a Jew. Oh, no. Read Romans 2 and 3 sometime and other places in the Scriptures, and you see being of Israel was a wonderful thing, but being of Israel had its purpose, and the purpose primarily was that the Savior would have a place to be born into, that they would receive the Scriptures so they would recognize the Savior when he was born. But once he was born and once he accomplished what he accomplished, he's for all men and women. God so loved Israel that he gave it. No, the world, the world, the world. Think about it. The first promise of the Messiah, where does it come? Genesis, what verse? 3:15, okay? 3:15. Immediately after Adam sins, God makes a promise of a coming Redeemer, doesn't he? Was Adam a Jew? No. There were no such things till Jacob, or not even Jacob. Yeah, Jacob, right? Yeah. So he made the promise in the presence of Adam, but Adam would not be able to access that promise. No, why would God do such a thing, right? The promise was made to all mankind. Is everyone of Israel? No, but is everyone of Adam? Yes, and that's to whom the promise was made. So obviously, the day would come when God wanted all men and women as one under that new covenant. Some have taught that the great thing God kept secret was that the Gentiles were going to be included. Oh, no. It's obvious through the Old Testament. It's obvious from the get-go in Genesis 3 that the Gentiles are going to be included. That wasn't the great secret. The great secret is what they were going to be included in, and Israel as well. That God was going to take Israel, who were close, Gentiles who were far, and bring them someplace they'd never been before. See, a new life in Christ for both Jew and Gentile. It says he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. Biblically, we have to be careful when we see that word peace, because we tend to see the word peace and automatically think, you know, floating on a boat on a lake somewhere and everything. The birds are chirping, chirp, 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 chirp. No traffic sound. There are times that the word peace means that in the Word of God. But many times and crucial times, the peace is not referring to peacefulness. It's referring to a cessation of warfare. When the Word of God says in Romans 5, we have peace with God. It doesn't say we have the peace of God. It says we have peace with God. Because prior to believing on Jesus Christ, we were enemies of God. We were at enmity with God. Likewise here, it speaks of Christ being the peace between Jew and Gentile. Not that Jews and Gentiles can be peaceful now, now that stupid wall's broken down. No, the wall in Herod's temple was there to divide the court of the Gentiles from the Jews. If you as a Gentile endeavored to go through the gate of that wall, you would be killed. Okay? It was a physical representation of the separation between Jew and Gentile. Christ didn't literally break down that wall, but in a greater way he broke it down, right? Because in Christ, that exclusion is exterminated. That exclusion evaporates. And now any who believe on Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile, become part of this great thing. That's the peace it's speaking of. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See, that was the enmity between God and man, and the enmity between Jew and Gentile was the law. And the law, it says here, still applies for those unbelievers. No, okay, what does it say regarding that wall? Abolished. Do we understand abolished? Abolished means done away with for everybody. Why? That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Oh, man. And came and preached peace to you that were far off, to them that were nigh. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Oh, isn't this amazing? We saw back in verse 15, maybe I didn't read that part. Abolished in his flesh the law of enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make it himself of twain one new man. Okay? This is speaking not of what 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians spoke of you being a new creation, right? Woman or man, when you believe you're a new creation. This speaks of a new man made of Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Are you made of Jews and Gentiles? No, you're one person, right? This is speaking of a body made of Jews and Gentiles. What the Word of God calls the body of Christ, what the Word of God calls the church, is that thing that God kept secret. That those who believed on Jesus Christ were not just going to be part of the same religion. They were going to be part of a living body with Christ as the head. His hands, his feet in this world, with him as the head. Oh, you think about such a thing. A body with Christ as the head is eternal. Individual members might die, but the head's not going to, right? So many things about this body I'm fighting because I want to talk about them this morning and I can't. But my point this morning is that's new. If all that was new in Christ was that you were a new creation, all things were passed away, that'd be great. But it's even more than that, that all of these new creation men and women are built together into this one body, this new man. See what else it says about it here. Through him we both have access, verse 18, by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Where is his temple today? It's, yeah. You know, again, I thank God for all who are born again, but I sometimes sorrow at the crazy things Christians expend their efforts on, like trying to get the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem because they think that's going to make Christ come back quicker. No, God doesn't need that temple. He's got it. The Word of God speaks about a temple being built someday. It's got nothing to do with us. God's already got a temple that he's happy with. God's got the temple he wanted from the beginning, that he could live in his people as a body, as a temple of God. And you're a part of that. Is that new? Before you believed on Jesus Christ, were you a new creation? No. Were you a temple, part of the temple of God? Certainly not. God wouldn't want to live in me. You know what? I'm still surprised he wants to live in me. But because of that new life, he says, I'm holy. He says, I'm worthy. He says, you are as well. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 22, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, that is so wonderful. This new covenant is a pretty good thing, isn't it? You know, that we have a new life as new creations and part of this new body, something not even mentioned in the Old Testament. You know, there's more coming that's new for those who are new creations in Christ. Did you know that? The Word of God speaks of a day coming when we're going to receive new bodies. Because you may have noticed when you believe on Jesus Christ, although you received a new life within, you still have that crooked nose, right? You still have those other things maybe that you got from Adam on the outside. Those are going to be replaced as well. Not refurbished, but replaced. The Word of God also speaks beyond that of a new heaven and earth as part of the ultimate redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So, but meanwhile, just to close out, what do I do as a new creation in these old bodies, in this old earth, while we're awaiting the new bodies and the new heaven and earth? We sing Farther Along. That's what we do. Farther Along. No, I'm sorry. There's a lot we can do. We can do. As I opened up, it, having been made a new creation in Christ, is there anything you have to do? No. But, yeah, get gathered together, you have to, right? That either the corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality. You'll be one or the other when Christ comes back. That you must do. Beyond that, nothing the Word of God says we must do. But why not? If I'm complete in Him, and I've got X number of years before me, and eternity really before me, but X number of years to effectively change things on this earth, to effectively play a part in eternal matters on this earth, why wouldn't I want to, right? Romans 12. See, we don't have to, but let's remember, God did all these things for a reason, right? He had a purpose in mind. If I want to, I can be a part of that purpose. You know how to be a part of that purpose? Volunteer for everything. No. I've got a dear friend who, in a sense, has rejuvenated his ministry because instead of doing teachings, now they're going out and helping the homeless and doing. That kind of doing is very exciting. But if you read God's word, that's not the kind of doing he asks for. The kind of doing he asks for is, first, are you living that new creation? Are you living as a member of the body of Christ? And then as a member of the body of Christ, he tells me what to do. Just like in your physical body, right? Can you think of a lot of good things to do with your hands? Okay, yeah. But your hands are going to do what the head commands. The body of Christ, however, the hands can operate on their own if they choose to, right? And the head may be saying, no, I don't want you doing that. I've got another hand doing that. I want you doing this. So you see, the simple fact of Christian activity, as good as it feels, ultimately that's what it's about. I feel good about myself because I helped all these people. What a good Christian I am. Oh, our service to God's higher than that. Our service to God begins with, do you recognize what he has done for you? Do you recognize what he's made you to be? And then as a member of the body, he can direct you to that particular service that you're called to. Maybe it's helping the homeless. Okay. But it's at his direction. It's at his direction. So the first thing, if I want to be an effective member of this body of Christ, an effective new creation in Christ, the first thing I have to recognize is in Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It says, okay, what can I do now? I could present my body as a sacrifice to God. That's what I could do, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. And that's what I'm doing by going out and feeding the... Wait a minute. Let's keep reading. What does God say it means to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's acceptable unto him? Amazingly enough, it starts with my thoughts. It says here, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, isn't that amazing? The first step in being a living sacrifice is not just to be a new creation, but then to put something new up here, to choose to put something new up here. What would that be? The Word of God. In other words, learning the new things that he's given me and made me to be and called me to in Christ, learning those, putting them up here. And then it says, I'll be transformed. Then as a transformed one, I can truly prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's got to be the first step. I know many Christians say, well, that's selfish. There's so many needs in the world. I don't have time to read the Bible. I got to get out there and help. But don't you understand, if you're doing that, you're helping in your flesh. You're still being conformed to the world. There's a lot of non-Christians doing those things too. The beauty of Christian service is that it's in obedience to him. And then guess what? It has his backing. See, if I first choose to be transformed by renewing my mind, then I begin to live in a new way. Also, Romans speaks about this. Romans 6, please. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in newness of life. Oh, see? New creation, new thoughts, then a new walk. See, that's the way it works. How can I walk as a new creation if I don't know what I am and have as a new creation? So we take the time to learn what God says about this new, then we can walk in it. And then you know what else we can do? Look at chapter 7, verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in what? Newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Oh, we can serve in newness, the newness of spirit. We can walk in newness of life. We can serve in newness of spirit. Once we have been transformed by a renewing of the mind. And all possible because in Christ we've been made a new creation. You see. Oh, isn't this wonderful? And once again, like we read in Galatians, that's all that's necessary. Do you want to live in a brand new way? You want to serve in a brand new way? You've got what you need. You've got the new life within. Okay? Nothing more is needed in Christ Jesus, right? Not circumcision, but a new creation. Have you been created anew in Christ? You need nothing else. Oh, you need some of these words in there to get the motor going. But as far as further things to equip you, there are none. And really, as a final exhortation this morning on this, these are things that we know, these are things we often hear, but things we don't practice enough. Because we still, as Christians, so many times, although we say, I'm complete in him, praise God, I'm complete in him, we're looking for the missing ingredient. We're looking for the part that he left out. There ain't no such part. Okay. Once I get married, then I can really serve God. Then why didn't you get born again and immediately a spouse appears? That would have to be the case if that's part of completeness, right? Or finding that right church where that church supplies for me the missing thing. That church is going to supply for you a bunch of people like you. Okay, and hopefully supply a little bit of God's word. But there's no missing ingredient in the magic church. And I might add, those of you who change home fellowships every 6 months because you're looking for the magic, you're not going to find it. What you're looking for is in you, and you're ignoring it. And that can come to life in newness of life and newness of service in any fellowship if you will be transformed by renewing your mind. But no outward resource is going to supply the magic key that's missing in Christ because there's nothing of value missing in Christ. Do you understand? Colossians, please, we'll close out there. Colossians 3. Man, how wonderfully he's equipped us, hasn't he? Verse 9 of Colossians 3 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." Speaking of those who are new creations in Christ, none of that other stuff is in there. You know, so my identity is not hyphenated. You understand? I'm a Christian activist. I'm a Christian butcher. I'm a Christian Armenian. I'm a Christian, as people often like to identify themselves. There's no hyphen in my identity. If Colossians is correct, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the body of Christ, new creation in Christ. And all those other things disappeared because they're all of the old, right? If you're a Christian musician, now that, you know, I'm not saying don't, you, I have to clarify this because I say things on Sunday and people take them as law. Am I saying don't use the word Christian along with any other designation? No, I'm speaking of how you identify yourself. How you identify yourself, you know, on your Facebook page. Things that you hold of equal value. Christian plus, there is no plus. See, if you're a musician, did that come in the package when you believed on Christ? No. Something you learned in your flesh. It may be wonderful, but it's not as wonderful as new creation. It's certainly not as eternal as new creation. I doubt very much if in that new heaven and earth, God's going to hand you a guitar and say, here, you know, because you're a Christian and a musician. You get my point? Those things are passed away. We want to get better at recognizing that that other stuff, you know, again, it's not communism. Do you like dogs? Okay. Amy, you like dogs, right? Well, I'm a Christian dog lover. No, you see, love dogs all you want to, but how do you identify yourself? I'm a daughter of God. I'm a new creation. And then those other things, I'm not, please don't misunderstand me on this, but in the honesty of my own heart, how do I designate myself? If I were to go on Christian Mingle, how would I define myself? Isn't that that's what I think it is, right? Okay, good. How would I define myself? First and foremost and always, a member of the body of Christ. That's the eternal part of me. That's the new part of me. See? And when we begin in our own minds seeing other things as of equal value, then no wonder it's so difficult to walk in newness of life and serve in newness of the Spirit, right? And also it becomes very difficult to see each other that way. If I'm identifying myself by my flesh, I kicked down 4 doors this week, pretty tough cop, then I'm going to be defining you by the same standards. See? And God's Word says we're to speak and think of each other according to what we've looked at in the Word today. And then those other things are nice. But guess what? If you don't kick down that door, if you try really hard and break your foot, in my mind and in my eyes, it doesn't change who you are one bit. Because we're thinking of each other according to how God defines us. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
It's very simple, but very few have the courage to live this way. If you want a better picture of what this means, read what Paul says of himself in Philippians 3. All the things that he could have measured himself by, all the ways in which he could have defined himself, right? And he counted those things as very valuable. No, he says he counted them as what? Darn, that's right. Let's keep reading. We'll close out in this section. Colossians 3. Verse 12, this is a great picture, one of many in the New Testament, but a great picture of what our individual lives and our lives together can look like if we choose to activate, so to speak, these new creations by being transformed through the renewing of our minds and then live in a new way, serve in a new way. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Forgiveness is something that's often talked about and rarely achieved. Go to your bookstore. There's volumes and volumes about how good it is for you to forgive others, how all your ailments will clear up if you just learn to forgive. That's probably true, but those books don't tell me how, because the flesh can't forgive, but the new creation can. See, this verse, when you think about it, I mean, easy to read, right? In a philosophical way, but think about your life. Think about the people maybe you haven't forgiven and how hard it would be to actually forgive them. Well, are you a Christian? He just says, do it. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, well, work on it. Do your best. No, as Christ forgave you, you do it also. How could God be so mean? Because in the new creation, forgiveness is easy. See, if forgiveness is difficult for me, maybe I'm not walking in newness of life. But I can be. I can be. Above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Oh, do you remember that word, peace? What peace is it talking about here? Same peace Ephesians was talking about. Okay, the peace that's been wrought in Christ. Let that rule in your hearts. So Jeremy does something that irritates me a little bit. But no, peace of God's, you know, we are one. My mind and heart absorb that, because that peace that Christ is ruling in my heart, you see? So anything you do that makes you think you're better than me or I'm better than you, or, you know, that momentary thought's eradicated by the peace that Christ has wrought, that I'm choosing to let rule in my heart. See, how can you say it's that peace? Well, the rest of the verse does. It's the peace to which also we're called in one body, right? So Ephesians 2 told us the peace that calls us into one body is the peace that Christ wrought, right? That did away with the enmity between man and man, woman and woman, Jew and Gentile, or any other division you choose to place. And it says, and be thankful. That's very easy for the new creation as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thankfulness is not a difficult thing for a new creation, man or woman. In fact, our hearts long to thank God for all he's done for us in Christ. And we're going to sing about that now, right,
yep,
Danny?
Number 55.
So, thank you so much for being here today. God bless you.
Number 55, in everything give thanks.
Amen.
God bless. See you next year.